We're in the last week of a study in the book of Esther, and I'm going to get to the book of Esther, but I'm going to get there by way of Ephesians. And how many of you have ever read the book of Esther prior to this study? Okay. I almost feel like if anybody has out there has a message about the book of Esther, now is your time to get into the ministry. I've been really on the go for the last month, and I didn't even think about what I'd minister on, which is really, I'm ashamed to admit this, until this morning at 7 o'clock in the morning. I just did not have time. I've been gone all week, been in meetings almost every day. And I'm a little weary, but I believe the Lord's going to help us. Amen? We had a tremendous conference up in Atlanta, Georgia. Over 600 pastors and their wives came together for 4 days or 3 days of intense time of ministry to one another. And it's just a good, good time. But one of the things about conferences or retreats is that you don't sleep much. You get up early and you go to bed late, and then you get up early again, earlier the next day, and go to bed later the next day, and so on until you don't go to bed at all. And so I'm a little weary, but I believe the Lord's going to help us. I want to read Ephesians 1, 16 through 18, 3 and verse, and then chapter 3 and verse 3. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name, that you just help us, that you would grant to us this morning a spirit of revelation. Help us see what we can't see. Help us understand what we can't understand. Help us to hear what we can't hear. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians, the first chapter, starting in verse 16, I'm going to read a portion of a prayer of Paul. One of the things that Paul does in epistles at different times is he offers up prayers. These are very, very powerful prayers. These are prayers that I learned early in my Christian life to pray along with him. I remember as an early Christian sitting in a prison in Florida and reading the prayers in Ephesians and Colossians and offering them up every day, because the substance of these prayers is the substance that makes you what you want to be. And there are things that you need to ask for and pray about. They just don't happen. You just don't walk along in your Christian life and you do nice and you do good and God drops them into your lap. Very few things drop into the laps of passive believers. You got to be aggressive. You got to go after them. You got to ask for them. You got to be inquirers of them. The Bible continually says call upon them. It says continually to ask him. And when that one that we're so fond of remembering, Matthew 7 and 7, ask and it shall be given to you, it really means ask and keep on asking till it's given to you. And that means there has to be a tenacity in your asking, that you keep asking, you keep calling, and you keep seeking, and you keep inquiring until you get something. I mean, just don't go through the motions of calling and praying, and if you're not going to get what you called and prayed for. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get up and say, oh yeah, I prayed for an hour this morning. Well, where's the fruit of that hour? I want to see something as a result of that hour. Don't you? I just don't want to go through the motions. If God's real, this word is real, if what he says to us is real, then we need to do it. And I want to do it. I want to be involved in it. It's the things that make people come alive in God, and we need to come alive. Some of your faces need to come alive. You're so stonewall, you're just sitting out there. I mean, I'm a firm believer that smiles make your face more acceptable. Smiles cover a multitude of ugliness. I better stop. And I say that because I understand that principle. I'm not saying none of you are ugly. I'm not. Please. I'm getting in trouble here and I haven't even read the scripture yet. Ephesians 1 and verse 16, Paul prays. He says, he does not cease to give thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation into the knowledge of Him. I'm going to try to share with you before we get to Esther how important it is to have a spirit of revelation in order to know Him. And then it goes on, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Again, it's praying for revelation that you may know. And then he goes on and talks about three specific things that you may know. But he's praying here that the eyes of your heart, not these eyes, but your eyes, the eyes of your spirit, the thing that can see spiritual things, will be enlightened. It'll be awakened. It'll be an open so that you may see and know things that you couldn't see and know unless that happened. All right? And then it goes over in chapter 3 and verse 3. He says this, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, and I wrote before in brief. He says by revelation. Revelation is kind of a strange concept, and most of us think we have an understanding of it, but revelation is very simple if you understand. All revelation is the Holy Spirit helping us to know something that we couldn't know unless He helped us. It's Him helping us to understand something. It's quickening our mind to see something that we couldn't see unless He helped us to see it. That it's not immediately apparent in the Scripture. How many of you have read your Bible seriously and consistently and thought you knew what a passage said, and one day you read it and all of a sudden you saw it in a different way? I mean, all of a sudden you say, where'd that come from? It was like it just slapped you in the face, and it's like you never read it before. But you know you read it before, but you didn't see it that way. That's revelation. God helped you to see something that you couldn't see unless He helped you. And we need that in our concept, in our quest to understand the book of Esther. We need this morning a spirit of revelation, a corporate spirit of revelation. I believe that God could help us corporately to understand something that we couldn't understand. As He gives a spirit of revelation individually, I believe He can give one corporately to us today, if we would have a heart that would be receptive to it. See, the problem that confronts all of us in studying this book, you know, this book can be hard to study. I remember for a long time in my life, the only thing this book was good for was to help me with my insomnia. Okay, I could guarantee anytime I opened it, I'd get drowsy. I mean, you could just wake up, drink a cup of coffee. There was a season in my life, and I mean, I'm alert. I could read the paper. I could read anything else, but when I picked this up, all of a sudden, the yawn demons would come on me, and I'd start yawning. See, the problem that confronts all of us is that we're trying to understand infinite knowledge with finite minds. Now, that's hard. One of the problems I have as a minister is to try to impart to you by articulation what I receive by revelation. And it's hard to do that. Because this book is full, it was written by the Spirit, and it's written in words that we can understand. But in order for us to understand them the way God wants us to understand them, He's going to have to help us, because it's infinite knowledge, and we have finite pea brains. All right, it's God taking His vast understanding of everything and trying to get us to understand that. I heard a story Joseph Garlington told one time about a woman who was a friend of a family, a couple, and the couple had an infant child, an 8-month-old child that got sick, got critically sick, and they were Christians, and they were praying for the healing of that baby. In the course of time, the baby died, and it left both the family and this woman, the friend of the family, devastated. It left them confused. It left them, why could God allow it? There wasn't any reason that they could think about that would make any sense on why this infant died. And finally, the couple got okay with it. They just released it to the Lord and trusted God. But the woman would not let it go. She just couldn't figure out, and she was pressing into God. She was saying, God, why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen? And one morning as she's praying, God spoke to her in order to try to answer her. And here's what he said to her. It was so profoundly simple that it had to be God. He said this. He said into her spirit, he says, if I told you why, all you would do is ask why. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I have, as you know, a rambunctious, very inquisitive, energetic little two, almost three-year-old boy. His name is Jason. And he is coming to the stage where his mind is inquisitive. He's inquiring. He's figuring. He can use this thing now. An example of it is before when we told him to do something that he didn't want to do, he would just simply say no. Well, he realizes that that doesn't work anymore. And so he is reasoning. He sees that when I share something with Diane, she should do, and Diane comes back with me with a reason, then I usually say, okay, because of the reason. So Jason sees that. And so I tell him things. I say, Sam, go pick up your toys. And he wants to give me a reason now, so he won't go. So he says things like, well, my arms are too busy. And they're not, and I have to share with him, either his arms get busy or mine do. And so the implication is clear. But he's inquisitive, and he asked me one day. He said, Daddy, why does it rain? And I have this, I'm 40 years old, I'm fairly educated. I have all this knowledge about rain, about the cycles and condensation and evaporation, and I try to take it and I reduce it and I adjust it, and I'm trying to take it down to a three-year-old's mind in the most simplest possible terms that I can come up with. And I finally share it with him in those simplest terms, and he looks at me, and the next thing he says is, but why? My answer, even though it's the most simplest that I can come up with, confuses him. And I want you to know that God has this vast knowledge, this mature understanding about things, and the Holy Spirit tries to adjust it, reduce it, and bring it down to where we are individually, and tries to share it with us. But sometimes, even in doing all that, he can't share it with us, because it would only confuse us. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16 and verse 12, he says, there's many other things that I want to share with you, but you can't bear them right now. You're too young. You're just at an infant stage in your understanding. But as you grow, as Jason grows, he'll be able to comprehend. And so as we grow, some of the things that God are silent on now, it's not because he doesn't want to tell us, it's because he can't tell us, because in telling us, it would confuse us. And then there are some things that he'll never tell us, that in this life, we'll never be able to comprehend. And we could cry out all we want to know why, but we just need to sit back in faith and believe in his character, and believe in his justice, and believe that he loves us, and just say, okay, I don't need to know why. I want to be faithful. You understand? And so that's what a spirit of revelation is. That God's going to, Holy Spirit is going to reduce and adjust, and he's going to bring it down. And he does this so amazingly, is that he can do it in such a way as that all of us understand where we're all at different places. You understand? Amen. Let's turn back to Ephesians 1. The book of Esther demonstrates a principle that isn't articulated until New Testament days. Esther is in the Old Testament. And it demonstrates a principle in God's Word that isn't articulated until New Testament days. Maybe because they had to wait till the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Someone once said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. and that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it sure sounds good. I like little quotes like that. Ephesians 1, I'm going to take you to two scriptures in the New Testament, and then we're going to go to the book of Esther. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, and Romans 8 and verse 28, articulates the principle that is found in the book of Esther. And it says in verse 11, the last two words of verse 10 says, in him. Say that with me. In him. Also, we have attained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works some things after the counsel of his will. What does it say? It says all things. He says he works all things. Now, we've got to believe that. It's easy to say you believe it in here until some things go out there that look contradictory, that he's working them out. But he says he works out all things. All things means everything. I looked the word up in the Greek, all, to find out what it really meant. And guess it really means all. I thought it was going to have this deep spiritual meaning, but it doesn't have any deep spiritual meaning. It just means all things. God works all things. He has that kind of power that he is sovereign. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. Probably a scripture that most of us committed to memory early in our Christian life. This is an exciting passage of scripture until you understand it. This will cause you great joy until you understand it, until God gives you revelation. Because with our finite minds, we try to understand this scripture, and with our finite minds, we come with some finite knowledge, and that knowledge has a tendency of we thinking about it where it's going to bless us. And really, this is a blessing, but not in the way that you see. And it says in verse 28, and we know that. Say that with me. And we know that. Most Christians don't know what's about to be said. They don't know. They start out saying, and we know, but they don't really know. And I'm not sure I know, but I'm sure that I want to know. And it says this, and we know that God causes all things. All things, everything that happens, both the good and the bad, both the easy and the difficult, both the things that cause gain and the things that cause loss, both the things that cause joy and the things that cause pain. He's saying all things. We know that all things. The reason why I said earlier is a lot of people don't know that is because how they respond when all things come. They don't act like they know that all things work together for their good. Because they're seeing it as there to hurt them instead of as there to help them. Because they don't know. They haven't got revelation on it. And I want to try to somehow today get us to revelation. This says that God works all things together for our good. How many of you know God's out to do you good? He is. That's exciting. I used to get excited about this because when I said out to do me good, I had this definition in my mind of what good is. Man, I was thinking good. Good would be get out of jail. Good would be get to marry a beautiful woman. By the way, that did happen. Good would be a life of ease. Good would be financial prosperity. When I think of good, I think of good. I mean, good stuff. But see, one of the problems I had for a long time is that the Lord isn't going to use my definition of what is good for me. He's going to use his definition of what is good for me. And he's going to use his definition out of a heart of a father. How many of you know that a father has to do some things that are good, but they're not immediately good for your children? They hurt. They're not immediately easy. But they're good. They're good. My daughter, Jessica, thinks it would be good for her to eat the whole bag of cookies. She does. She thinks that would be great. She bases that on one tastes good, two tastes better, three. But a whole bag, heaven. But I stop her after three. Because I know what she doesn't know. I have more of an understanding, and if I try to explain to her what happens to her, she'd just say, why? So I don't even explain it to her. And I just say, you can't eat three. Now, she thinks I'm hurting her. She thinks I'm mad at her. But in reality, I'm not hurting her. I'm loving her. I'm helping her. Because I have a definition, a mature understanding of what is good. And I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven today that's out to do you good. And you got a lot of times just trust him with that. You can't go it from your perspective. Because most of us have a perspective of what is immediately good. But God is not after our immediate good. He's after our ultimate good. It was good for me to go to prison for 8 years. I didn't need to be free from jail. I needed to be free from the things that got me into jail. And it took 8 years to get that job done. Not because there was so much in me, as I was just so stubborn. I know none of you are stubborn. I know none of you fight the Lord, but I do. I mean, that's just a thing that I do. But the principle that's articulated in these two scriptures that is demonstrated in Esther, and we're going to get there, is that God is in control. And his control will always work for those that love him. How many of you love him this morning? God's promise to you is that he's going to work all things together for your good. Not your immediate good, but your ultimate good. He's in control. What that means, he is sovereign. He has all power. There isn't a devil running around earth that is independent of what God is doing. He's working in conjunction with what God wants to do. He doesn't know it. He doesn't admit to it. But there is a power that supersedes his power, that can conform his power. All the hurt that he does, he can turn it into help. All the bad, he can turn it into good. All the cursing, he can turn it into blessing. That's what kind of God we serve. He says, all things serve my purpose. Angels say, well, look what the devil's doing. I know, God, let him do it. I'm going to frustrate him. I'm going to overrule it. I'm going to intervene in it, and I'm going to bring glory out of it and good. And I look back on my 8 years in prison. I talk so much about it because they were good days. When I'm with the brothers with Raymond, we talk about the glory days at Sumter. God was working it for our good. Amen. He's in control. That means this, simply this. Everything falls into two categories. Either that which he does, and how many know he does a lot? How many know he wants to do something this morning? Powerful. Or what he allows. God either does it or he allows it. And if he does it, it's for your what? And if he allows it, it's for your good. You need to see that. God is in control. He's not only in control in what he does. He's in control of what he allows. He doesn't allow it, then step back. He's in total control of what he allows. There are limitations. He tells that, and everything that God allows, there's a set limitation. It says you can do this and no further. So don't ever let the devil think that when he's attacking you that there isn't any end to it. There is. There is an end to it. When God spoke to Job, he says, you can do this, but you can't do that. There's a limitation in everything. And God's going to work it for your good. It's how you respond. Someone once said, God's always voting for you. The devil's always voting against you. And it's how you vote that carries the election. Okay. Let's turn to the book of Esther. Gone 20 minutes, we're finally getting to the text. This is great. The book of Esther. Now, for you Bible scholars, Esther is found between Genesis and Revelations. I know some of you needed help, so I gave you some help there. Before I get into any particular scripture, it's funny, I only have one that I'm going to speak in here. We're going to read, and it isn't going to be until I totally close. It's just something comforting about having it open to it, you know, and just in case, I told you I didn't have a message, and so just in case John asked, we did go to the book of Esther, because that's what I'm supposed to be preaching about. The book of Esther is all about God's providential preservation of his people. Can you say that? No, you don't have to. Providential preservation of his people. The book, well, you don't have to say all that. The book demonstrates both God's prevision and his provision. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. His prevision is that he is able to see things that are going to happen before they happen. How many know God knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning? That he is not caught off guard. Nothing shocks him. Nothing surprises him. He has prevision of everything that's going to happen in your life. The book demonstrates both God's prevision, and that means circumstances anticipated. God anticipates all the circumstances, say that with me, all the circumstances that come into your life. He anticipates them. He knows about them. And then his provision is where he overrules those circumstances. Because he knows about the circumstances, he can so work in situations and in people and in circumstances to where he brings that circumstance to a point where it's overruled, where it's done away with, where it looked like it was going to get some victory in a negative way. All of a sudden, in the fullness of times, it's overruled. Now, God, how many of you have ever seen that happen in your life, where God just overruled? You were little Larry, and the time was coming near, you know, everything was happening, and all of a sudden, at the last moment, it was overruled. It wasn't that God, all of a sudden, he looked over and said, oh, man, I forgot, and he overruled it. Then, he's been working all along because he's trying to milk it for good, if we'll see it that way. One of the things that happened to me in my life that has helped me is I quit seeing my circumstances as there to hurt me, and I started seeing them there as to help me. And when I saw that, now it may hurt you a little bit. You know, God doesn't mind hurting you some. If you're saying, oh, he's never hurt me, you haven't walked with him long enough. I mean, enjoy it while you can. He bruised his own son. I mean, he doesn't mind. He's more concerned with what you become than what happens to you. And pain isn't all bad. I know that we're taught to believe that, but that's not true, and you won't find that in the Scripture. Let me tell you a difference between miracles and providence. God is providential. That means he overrules circumstances. Miracles is where God intervenes into a situation. Providence is where God overrules a situation. All right? Miracles are something that God does as a result of some trouble we've gotten ourselves into because of some bad choices, and we repent and we need a miracle. God intervenes into our situation. Now, providence is where we didn't do anything wrong. We're just following God, and we get into trouble. And God is still working that, and he overrules. That's providence. He's going to overrule. And I want you to know that he will either intervene in your situation or he will overrule your situation. If it's because of your sin that you got into a situation, he'll intervene if you repent. And if it's because of your righteousness and your faithfulness of walking to the Lord that you got into a bad situation, I'm here to tell you this morning, he'll overrule it. We see that in the book of Esther. It was because of Mordecai's righteousness, of following the Lord, not bowing down, that all this evil came upon the children of Israel, the ones that were left back in Babylon. It wasn't because of any sin in their life. Because Mordecai, being faithful to his God, would not bow down to another idol. And pain and a plan and a scheme to destroy him came upon them. But we're going to see God used it for their good, and then at the right time, he overruled it. And I want you to know this morning, I don't want you walking out of here